Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8 this morning. Matthew chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 5 through 11 this morning. Before we begin our study this morning, I'd like to just take a moment and just pray for those who are fighting the fires still and those who were, victims of the fires, and just ask God's hand to be upon the whole situation. So let's pray. Father, we come to you with those that have been in these fires, those that are still fighting them, Lord. We thank you for the break in the weather yesterday, Lord, and we thank you for the bit of rain that we had, Lord, and we pray now that you would be with those who are believers, Lord, in these fires, and comfort them, Lord. Give them the confidence that your plan in this, Lord, is for their blessing and benefit, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that it's just an amazing thing, and we expect you to use this somehow, Lord, as only you can do, this tragedy, and work it together for your good and your glory. And Lord, to that end, we pray for those that don't know you, that lost home and maybe family members in this fire, Lord. We pray, Lord, for a couple of things. Number one, that they would recognize that it would be a reminder that this life is short. It would also be a reminder, Lord, that these things that we spend so much of our time and energy and in getting and attaining, Lord, they can be gone in a moment, Lord. And Father, that they would recognize their need in this, Lord, for a Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, that they might come to the only comfort, Lord, that can last, Lord, to the only peace, and Lord, place a provision that is able to sustain them in any situation and a relationship with you. And so, Lord, we ask for your healing upon those who have been hurt, and Lord, for just your wisdom for those that are leading the efforts to rebuild and reestablish these communities. God, give them wisdom and bring provision, Lord. And bring glory to yourself through this. And Lord, now we pray as we open your word that you would again just speak to our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message is The Way Up is Down. Let's begin reading in verse 5. It says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed and dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' And the centurion said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it.' And when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed, 'Assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, no, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you.' And of course, when he got home, his servant was healed." The way to up is down. Hear what we have in our story. We saw last time together, you see, we were introduced to the person of Jesus through his lineage in the first chapter of Matthew's gospel. First four chapters, really. The principles of the king were introduced to us in the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 through 7. And now we are looking at the power of the king. Again, the importance of a king having this power to establish really his authority, demonstrate his credentials. These miracles, the need, or the reason rather, for these miracles, as we looked at last time together, is yes, to meet human needs, certainly, but it was also to attest to and prove his claim to Messiahship. Those things, of course, as Isaiah said, would be a sign that he is Messiah, that he would go about healing and he would do miracles. Another reason for these miracles were to illustrate principles biblically. They were sermons in action, you see, that people might observe and see. We saw, of course, last time together that this man, a leper, a rejected man by society, a rejected man by his family, isolated, you see, as sin does to a person, in a place cast out from natural affection. And Jesus, we see how he comes to those that are rejects, that are cast away, and he touches and he heals. Maybe your family rejects you. Maybe your friends reject you. But Jesus doesn't reject you. He loves you. Now we see in our picture this morning, he comes to a man who, well, he's a man who is respected. Not among the Jews and the religious leaders, of course, among Israel, because he was a Gentile. But as far as in the community, in the society, in general, the Romans who ruled, you see, he was a man of power and in a position. He was a man of good reputation, even among the Jews. For we don't read it here, but we read it in Luke's gospel in the same account of this story. A little different. We get kind of from reading both of them, both Matthew here, chapter 8, and Luke chapter 7. We get the full picture, but we recognize that this centurion actually didn't come to Jesus physically. He sent some of his servants to Jesus, some of them being Jews apparently, because when they come to Jesus making request for this man that his servant be healed, we see that these servants came and said, he built a temple for us. So this Roman centurion, a man in authority, a man in position, comes to Jesus. And he asks for his servant to be healed. Now that's a little different for a Roman ruler, a man in his position of power. Because these guys were soldiers. You know, these centurions, over 50 to 100 guys, they weren't the kind of guys that were kind of, you know, sensitive to what's going on around them and kind of that. They're kind of like drill sergeants, say, hey, get up, get moving. You know, not known to be very compassionate. And this man who he's asking healing for, he's a slave, a servant. You know what? Servants in that day were like, you know, you got your pigs, you got your cows, you got your, you know, your servants. And they weren't deemed any more privileged, any better than simply property. That's what slaves were, just property. But this guy, a little different. Something had happened to this guy. He had a heart of compassion because this, his servant, was sick. And rather than just saying, well, I'll just sell him off or just cast him out, because it's just a sick cow, you shoot him, a sick servant, you get rid of him, you know, I mean, they could kill him, actually. Keep anybody else from getting it. Obviously, this man was different than your average Roman authority here. And he sends to Jesus, calling him Lord, recognizing his authority, and says, come and heal my servant. You see, Jesus is impressed and amazed by this guy. Now, when there's somebody in the scripture, or whenever Jesus says, or we read that he marveled, there's a powerful message in there that we need to pay attention to. Because anything that would cause Jesus to marvel. And there's a couple times in scripture that he did. He marveled at men's unbelief in one place, And he marvels at this man's faith here in our text. Now we see this man in a position of authority. And I think that as we look at this, I think that the thing that blew Jesus' mind, if you would, is his connection with that position of authority and the parallel that he lays out as he looks at his own life and the authority, and then he looks at Jesus and his authority and ability. His faith was something that is demonstrated very clearly. But see, the issue here is that of authority. Something that we struggle with today frequently. I think one of the greatest lessons that a parent will ever teach their child is how to submit to proper authority. You see, the way to up, to being in a position of authority, is down to being in submission to authority. Did you get that? The way to be in a position and respected in authority is to be in submission and submitted to authority. Because, precious people, there is no such thing as life without authority. I don't know if you noticed, but it's everywhere you go, everywhere you look. There are rules, there are regulations. I mean, baseball has them. Football has them. Tennis has them. Listen, in athletics, you can choose the game, but guess what? You can't choose the rules. The rules are the rules. If you're going to play tennis, you have to serve behind the line and within the box. When you hit ground strokes, you got to keep the ball within the sidelines. If you're into basketball, you've got to dribble the ball as you go down the court, or you're found traveling. It's called traveling when you're going down the court without dribbling. You can't just hold on to the ball and run down the court and shoot the basket. You've noticed that, haven't you? Well, I don't like to have to dribble the ball. Well, too bad. Those are the rules, you see. And those rules govern your behavior with that basketball. You follow those rules and you got a chance of winning the game. You break those rules enough times and you've got a chance not even to finish the game. They can throw you out of the game. Well, you know what? Just as there's rules in athletics and authority there, there's rules in the game of life. And guess who sets them? God has set those rules. And we see Jesus responding to this man who understood that. You see, this man, this centurion, a Roman, as I've already stated, not particularly a religious man, not really what might some might recognize as a Bible scholar, not likely to have tremendous spiritual depth. But he understood the principle that the way to up is down. From this man and the Word of God, I think we can learn three, I think, important lessons when it comes to authority and gaining victory in our own lives as a result. And number one, if you're taking note, there is a duty in recognizing authority. You see, we read here in Matthew's Gospel, "Now when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said, 'I will come and heal him.'" In Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, I'll read it there so we can get the full scope again. "Now when he concluded all his sayings," those are sayings of the Sermon on the Mount, "in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying the one for whom he should do this was worthy, for he loves our nation and he has built a synagogue. So there was a centurion who had a servant who was sick. This man had heard about the Lord Jesus, and he sent some emissaries here to the Lord to ask him to heal a servant. Now, there's nothing particularly unusual about the story at this point. He was not the first one, as we saw last week, to ask Jesus to come to a place of sickness to heal, nor is he going to be the last one. But then something very interesting happens here as the story continues. In verse 8, it says, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Now in Luke's gospel, again, we get the full perspective in verse 6 of chapter 7. It says, then Jesus went with them. So these servants came, sent by the man, and then Jesus goes with the servants. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends out saying to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. You see, these servants come to Jesus sent in his name. So that's just like him coming. That's why Matthew picks up on that. And he heads off with these Jewish servants who said, this guy's a good guy, Jesus. He's built a synagogue. So they're headed to the house and Jesus is coming to heal this guy. When this guy finds out that Jesus is on his way, he sends people out and says, hey, you know what, Lord? I am not worthy for you to come into my house. That's what a great attitude that guy has. He doesn't say, I'm claiming it. I'm naming it. I'm a king's kid. No, he says, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not of Israel, the Jews. I know the teaching there, but I recognize your authority. You see, I recognize your ability to do something without having to be present, you see. Don't bother making the trip. And then he gives this little illustration to Jesus. Amazing. A little illustration. God, here's, you don't have to come. I'm not worthy. And here's the deal. Here's what I know. And he goes, for I am also a man, in verse 9 there, under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. You see, Jesus is in authority. This Roman ruler, recognizing that fully, being a man of authority himself, says, hey, I understand, Lord, your position. You see, there's a student from China that I read about who was studying at an American university, and he was constantly bragging about his mastery of the English language. So one day he told a fellow American student, he said, I know the English very well. I can even say to a person, come here, and he knows what I mean. The student said, well, suppose you want that person to go there, then what do you do? The Chinese student thought for a moment, and he said, well, I go over there and say, come here. You see, he thought he'd mastered it. Jesus here, recognizing this centurion, his mastery over the situation. This man understands Jesus had authority. Why? Because he was under authority. You see, that's where he connected. Jesus had authority because of his submissiveness to authority. We need to understand that. That's important for us today. Because a lot of times that's not being taught. This whole idea about authority, you know, some of us grew up in the 60s where it was cast off authority. And you know what? It's been increasing over time. But to do so, precious people, many times, is to go against what God has devised and designed for us. Do you understand that? You see, all authority ultimately comes from God. It all comes from Him. That's why Jesus said to the disciples, I want you to go into all the world. And I want you to preach the gospel, and I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to be with you to that end, even to the end of the age. Hey, I want you to go. And in whose authority does He want them to go? He wants them to go baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I want you to go with God's authority. Sending them out. Now, who had given that authority to Jesus? Of course, the Father in heaven, because all authority comes from God. God has built authority into the very fabric of the universe. For example, the authority of the government comes from God. Did you know that? Romans chapter 13, verse 1, you might take note, write it down. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That's important for us to understand. That little guy over there in Iran, God has a plan for that guy. He's not certainly a godly man, but that doesn't mean that God hasn't allowed this very situation. The Lord Jesus illustrated that, of course, before a man by the name of Pilate. Jesus standing before him, Pilate knowing that the accusations against him were false, in frustration, says, hey, don't you know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you, Pilate says to Jesus. Now that word there in the Greek for power is the very same word, authority. Now listen to what Jesus said when Pilate says that. He says, you could have no authority at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Hey, when's the last time you realized that about your boss? Your husband. Your parents. You see, authority comes from the Lord. And it makes no difference whether it's a democratic form of government, a monarchy, or a dictatorship. All political authority comes from God. All authority in the home comes from God. Do you know that? Well, I don't like that I'm supposed to submit to my parents. Well, I don't like that I'm supposed to submit to my husband. You know what? But that's the way God has set it up. Whether you like it or not, authority is authority. And guess who is the authority that set it up? God. He set up the authority in the home. Like I heard about a man who was talking to his wife and they got into a pretty heated argument. And he said, I'm going to find out who's boss in this house. And his wife quietly replied, you'd be a lot happier if you don't. But you see, God is the one that's placed the authority in the home. And He's the one that says to the husband, he is the head of the home. Now, we can argue against that, and we certainly have. And we can rebel and fight against that. And listen, know this, God didn't set the man in the position of authority because he's superior. In fact, I personally believe that God put the man in authority because the Bible says God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And you ladies are probably saying amen right now. But be that as it may, guess what? He still is. Regardless of what you think of him, you see, regardless of what you think of the idea, the bottom line is he's in authority. And the Bible says very clearly in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, not my words. I wouldn't have written it like this. But you see, these are the words of God, the creator of heaven and earth, the giver of life, the creator and designer of marriage and family, and the one who desires to bring good and blessings and peace to our lives, you see, to save us from a course of destruction that would hurt us and harm us. And he says, wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. What's that say? Wife, you need to submit to your husband. That's it. It's got to do with a God thing. It doesn't have to do with a his thing. It's got to do with a God thing. You do it not as unto him, because you might not do it if you do it as unto him. He says, you know what? You do it just as it was the Lord asking you when he's saying this thing or that thing. The only time that you would contradict that is if he asked you to do something that you have scripture, chapter, and verse that would be sin. Then you say, I must submit to God. Honey, I respect you, and with all due respect, you know what? I love you, and I'm willing to do pretty much anything you ask me to do, except this I cannot do, because you know what? To do so would be clearly like if he asked you to lie or steal or something like that, you know? And then you clearly have grounds to say, I'm not going to do that. With all due respect. The same is true for children. You see, when the children obey their parents, they are really obeying God. That's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children need to be taught early and often to submit to proper authority. And the tragedy is today, is it's not being taught very frequently. There's a story of a UCLA basketball coach, some of you will know, by the name of John Wooden. He had a rule against facial hair for his players on his UCLA team. One day, his All-American center, Bill Walton, came to practice after a 10-day break wearing a beard. As he showed up on the scene to practice, Coach Wooden looked at him and said, Bill, have you forgotten something? Bill replied, Coach, if you mean the beard, I think I ought to be allowed to wear it. It's my right. Coach Wooden said, do you believe that strongly? Walton answered, yes, Coach, I very much believe that strongly. Coach Wooden looked at him and said, Bill, I have a great respect for individuals who stand up for those things in which they believe. And I admire anyone with deep convictions as you have. I really do. And this team is going to really miss you. To which Bill responded by going into the locker room, and in 10 minutes the beard was gone and he was back out on the court. Was the issue facial hair? No. The issue was authority. Coach Wooden was teaching this player, star player, a valuable lesson, and that is the duty of recognizing authority for the purpose of unity. And doing what God called him to do, you see. So there's a duty in recognizing authority. Secondly, there's a danger in resisting authority. Paul again in Romans chapter 13 in verse 2 says, therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. The answer, of course, to the question, what is the matter with the kids today? What is the matter with this country? What is the matter with people today? What's the matter with people today in this country is they have rebelled against God's authority flagrantly and increasingly. Rebels reject authority. Rebels refuse authority. They don't receive it. And you know what? The Bible teaches that you don't get away with it ultimately. Consequences will come down for rebelling against God's authority. You know, it may not like God's laws, but to rebel against God's laws is foolish. It will bring destruction and devastation into your life ultimately. Maybe not initially. You don't see anything like Samson. But ultimately, it will come down. Just as if I got up here and I may not like the law of gravity. I'm not into gravity. Never have been, never will be, let's say. I don't like the idea. What goes up must come down. And I'm not going to let gravity have any authority on my life. I'm going to rebel against it. So I get up here on the back of the church, on the top peak of the roof, and I go, this is it. My rebellion against gravity. I'm going to fly. I'm tired of gravity. And I jump. Well, you know what's going to happen. No matter how much I detest it, no matter how much it bothers me, no matter how much I'm not into it, guess what? The consequence is going to come down. I'm going to come down and either die or break or wound myself, you know, break everything in me or wound myself severely. I mean, that's just the consequence. It's not because God's angry at me or upset at me. It's just that, you know what? Here's what happens with gravity. And man, if you try and defy that, you're going to have problems. You look around today and we look into the schools and the homes and the society. And we say, what's wrong? It's directly tied to a breakdown in authority. Listen, my father, when I was growing up, taught me the importance of respecting authority. If I got in trouble at school, even if the teachers didn't do anything about it, when my dad found out about it, he applied the rod of correction to the seat of understanding. If I in any way, shape, or form mouthed off to my father, or mouthed off and showed any kind of disrespect to my mother or to a police officer or to another adult for that matter, I don't care how that adult was to me, if I in any way was disrespectful or defiant towards them, guess what happened to me? You see, my dad taught me, you respect authority. You know, we aren't teaching our kids that today frequently. Well, you've got to let them be free to express their sinful self, yeah. My dad didn't let me express my sinful self. There was consequence. If dad told me something, you know what, and I rebelled against that thing, there was immediate consequence. Guess what I learned? You learn to respect authority. You learn to regard other people and their property. You don't go spray painting walls. They're just expressing themselves on the freeway signs and all that stuff. You know, just, they got to be free. Is it their property? No. Is it costing us multi-million dollars to keep up with the graffiti and the thing? Yes. You see, we as a country are in a place
that we're in presently because of this wholesale disregard. Even in our own lives, you come home and you know what? You disregard the boss. You say the boss is an idiot, man. He's in authority, but he's an idiot. And you have this attitude towards the boss that you drag into the house with you. And your kids see and sense that and they go, yeah, I don't have to respect my boss. And they see your disrespect for authority. And so they learn to disrespect authority. You see, the message that we're sending today all too frequently is we're telling young people authority is not important. You can break the rules if you choose. And if you choose to break the authority, you may get punished, but we'll be as easy on you as we can possibly be. My dad never held to that. You know what? God's word doesn't hold to that either. And here's the problem. When you refuse authority, then you cannot use authority because you lose authority. Here's the one problem that created tremendous anger and hostility in me as a teenager. When I said, Dad, why do we have to do it like this? Why do I have to do this? Why can't I do that? You ready for his answer? Because I said so. And as long as you're in my house, under my roof, you're going to do what I say. Don't do as I do. You do as I say. Now, I don't know what that did to you, but to me, as a 13-year-old kid, it angered me. And the anger increased with time. Because in my estimation, he got to do whatever he wanted to do, and I had to do what he said. You see, that's wrong. That will create hostility and rebellion. Because if you're going to be in authority, then you must be under authority in God's economy. How's that? Here's the way it should read when your child says, why do I have to do that? Why do we do this? Why do we have to do it this way? Because son, daughter, here in God's word, right here is the principle by which we govern the house. And here's what the word of God says. And so, you know what? I know you want to go out with this non-believer. I know you want to go hang out and, you know, do that kind of a thing. But listen, the Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. The Bible says that we need to be those who live a righteous life, you see, and do what's right. And you can't date a non-believer, you see, according to the Bible. So as long as you're in this house, I don't have any options, do I? Show me where I have an option as the leader of this house, the pastor of this home. You're in this house. And as long as you're in this house, do I have an option to let you, you know, do drugs, get drunk, you know, watch pornography? Do I have an option? You see, where's it in the Bible say that I have the ability to do that? Do I have the option to let you go out with a non-Christian according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? No, I don't. So I am not. Now, if I don't know about it, I don't know about it. But you're going to get busted because God knows about it. And so you know what? I can't do what you're asking me to do because God's word says, and I am submitted to him, that you cannot, that we cannot do that in this house. Amen. That's what we do. And then that way, you see, they realize that, hey, Dad isn't the one in charge. God is the one in charge. And Dad, you know what? That keeps you safe from making rules that are not thought out and prayed out. Laying trips on your kids that aren't something that God desires. You say to your kids, I'm not asking you to do anything that I'm not also doing. That should be the real issue. We lead by example to our good or to our bad. Are you submitted to God's authority? You see, many reasons the fathers can't control their kids today is because they, the fathers, have refused to get under God's authority. The reason that many mothers can't control their children is because they refuse to get under the authority of their husbands. They see this kind of argumentative attitude. The reason that teenagers are depressed and have trouble in their relationships and are frustrated and angry, listen, is because they refuse to submit to their parents. Listen, if you're not under authority, you'll never really be in authority. The trouble in this world began because Adam and Eve rebelled against authority. The trouble in Israel, they were exiled from the promised land because they did what? They rebelled against authority. King Saul, Israel's first king, lost his crown. Why? Because he rebelled against authority. And God said to him in 1 Samuel 15:23, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Rebellion. It's a sin. It's a sin of great proportions in God's economy. The reason that people are going to hell is because of the rebellion against God's authority. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 7 says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion." God's speaking to you this morning about some area of your life. Some area that you haven't really submitted to God's authority. You continue to go your own way, to rationalize and justify. And God is saying to you, don't harden your heart, man. Submit to Him. There's a duty in recognizing authority. There's a danger in resisting it. But finally, there's a delight into responding to it and receiving it. When this man laid out before Jesus his understanding of authority, Jesus marveled. And he said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Not even among God's chosen people, the covenant people. Here's this Gentile Roman centurion who's outside the covenant and the promises of God, and yet he has more faith than those who had experienced the blessing from God. The miracles that Jesus did there in that Gentile community could not be done in his own Jewish hometown. Because, you see, those outside accepted his authority. Those at home rejected it. Jesus looked at this man essentially and he says, "Hey, you get it, man. Authority, you understand how it works. You've connected the dots. This principle is something in your life that you know that if I speak the word as the Lord, that I don't have to come and show up, that it's done." The same God that spoke creation into existence. You know what? He recognized, hey, all you've got to do, Lord, is speak the word and it will be done. Because I understand your authority over disease. You heal the sick. I understand your authority over the demons. He cast them out. He understands his authority over disaster, you see. He calmed the storm. Over death, he raised the dead. He understood the authority of the Lord. Why? Because he was a man under authority. When Jesus walked the earth, he was under the authority of the Father. He said, "I have glorified you on earth," in John 17. "I have finished the work that who gave him to do? That the Father had given him to do." He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. As a child, Jesus was submissive to his parents. He was under authority. He always did those things that pleased the Father. He was God. He could do no other. But submitted to the authority. Even to the point to where we read this amazing passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2, where we are encouraged, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, listen to this, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Humbled himself. We see the humility in this servant. We see the understanding of authority. We read on in Philippians, therefore, because Jesus submitted himself in that way to the authority of the Father, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because he humbled himself and became obedient, God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name. Listen, authority is not a chain that binds you. It's a key that frees you. Gives you confidence. Gives you security. God hasn't written those commands and laid out the principles in his word, like some would say, to mess our lives up and take away our freedom. God has laid out the commands and given us the principles in his word that we might be free and enjoy peace. That we might have wisdom. And security and confidence. Just like when you're driving down the road, those lines on the road, they aren't there to make you miserable. In fact, if you've ever been driving down the road, let's say you're on one of the freeways and the cars are three across and you're the middle car and those lines disappear. Have you ever had that where there's a construction thing and all of a sudden those lines are gone? And you know how you feel when those lines are gone? You know, before you weren't paying really much attention to the cars next to you, just tooling down the road, making sure you're in your lines. But when those lines are gone, now those lines don't really provide anything by way of protection, you see, except for they give you parameter and you know and are confident that you're on the right path. You have a peace, I'm in my lane doing, you know, the right thing here. When those lines disappear, all of a sudden you start looking at everything else and that's what happens. You know what? We're looking around at everybody else. Am I good compared to them? Am I good? No, God says, stop that. Look at me. I'm the standard. I'm the standard. You can't be confident any other way. You can't be confident with any other authority. He's got to be the authority in your life. And those that rebel against it, Jesus says something here. He says, right in the middle of this sermon, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west. Now, where's he at? He's sitting in Israel there. And he says, and they shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. East and west, he's talking about the Gentiles, the surrounding nations. Many are going to come and sit down in the kingdom of Abraham. In other words, hey, the church is good. There's going to be a church that I'm going to establish. It's going to be full of Gentiles. Guess what? Here we are. And we'll be in the kingdom. There are many Jews who are going to reject the authority who will be in hell for all eternity. Those who are the promise people. Those who have the covenant. Rejecting the authority of the covenant-making God in rebellion against him. And as a result, will be in hell for all eternity, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God stuck that right in the middle of this sermon. You see, he's talking about submission and humility and rebellion and doing your own thing in self-righteousness, you see. And he says, and there's a destiny for each one of them. I don't care their lineage. I don't care what tribe they were born from. I don't care who their parents were. Where are you at? Where are you at? Are you submitting to the authority of God? Or are you rebelling against it? You're doing either one or the other. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. This man submitted and his servant was healed. Power released. Victory brought. His home established and solid and blessed Why? Because he submitted to the authority of Jesus. He was under authority. Have you submitted your life to Jesus Christ? Because without that, you see, you're in rebellion and you can't have peace. And you'll never know wisdom or freedom. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. The only way you can be free is in Christ. The way to up is down. Jesus humbled himself. Hey, you want your wife to submit to you, men? Get down and wash her feet in the sense of serving her. You want your children to submit to you? You show them what submission is. You see, that's what God has called us to, precious people. May we recognize that the way to up is down. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Don't try and lift yourself up, because then He'll have to bring you down. You humble yourself and let Him lift you up. It's the only way to live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the work of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to continually come and minister to our hearts. Lord, now I pray again that you would help us to heed these things that we have heard. Lord, that we would apply these things to our lives, that they wouldn't remain in our intellect, but Lord, that they would go and, Lord, become activity in our lives, that people might see and sense your power and your presence. That we might be those that are submitted to your authority increasingly. That others may see and sense it. And Lord, giving us then authority as we share our testimony, as they see your love and your life in us. May they come into the authority and the submission of Christ. And Lord, I pray if there's any here today that have not yet made that step, they have not given their lives to you. And Lord, they've been their own authorities and they're trying to run the thing on their own and they're running their lives into the ground, their families, Lord, their jobs, and things are just getting, just becoming a mess increasingly. God, I pray that they would come in humility and just like this Roman centurion, a respected man, a man of position, came and cried out in desperation, recognizing his own limitation, and said, Lord, help me. Lord, do this healing for me. And God, you touched him. If we'll come in humility, you'll change our lives. You'll cleanse us of our sin. You'll heal our broken hearts and give us peace and joy in its place. Lord, I pray if there's any that have not yet come in that way to you, that they would not walk out of these doors today without submitting themselves. And we'll give you the thanks for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.